So we're doing things a little differently today. We're changing things up a little bit. As you can see, we have a different arrangement up front here. And we are beginning this week our series on the church. And if some of you remember, I have the advantage of the fact that I preach the sermons and then I keep the records. So it was in September last year that I preached a series on the church. And I really feel the Lord's leading to do that each year, just as a reminder of what we are, who we are, and what we stand for. And remember, it's four pillars of the church. And Joyce Lyle has redone her pictures, her drawings of the church and the different aspects of the church, and they're absolutely beautiful. And you'll be seeing them developing as we go over the next few weeks. And so the first one is worship. So we have four pillars: worship, word, which is the word of God being proclaimed, the gospel; evangelism, which is mission, evangelism; and then compassion. Now, there's different versions of that, and that's what I just feel the Lord's leading to us to do as Grace Point, is the four pillars of our church here: worship, word, mission, and compassion. And so today we're going to focus on worship. So the reason we're doing things differently is I'm preaching first, then we're going to spend some time in worship. And so we can have a perspective and understanding. It's not just singing, but it's worshiping God. And so I want to turn to Psalm 96 today. And you would notice in your bulletins, you should have a printout that looks like that. If you could pull it out. If you didn't bring your Bibles, I printed out Psalm 96 for you. But if you brought your Bibles, all the better. If you didn't get one, please put up your hand and the ushers can get you one. Just raise your hand quite high. We have some on this side as well. And the idea of this as well is, if you look at my Bible, you won't be able to see from here, from where you are, but I like to underline things and make notes, and I underline sometimes in different colors, but as the Lord speaks to me, I just circle things and underline them. Well, I know some people don't like doing that to their Bibles, but you can do that with this piece of paper. And so today, if you want a pen as well, there's some pencils available, or people in your row can probably lend you a pen. Make sure you get back to them. But feel free to make notes on this as we go through it this morning. Let us pray together before we dive into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence right here this morning. We thank you that we as a church are gathered together. We are not gathered in the church, but we are the church. And we thank you for your presence here as you unite us together around the common message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We worship for no other reason other than the fact that you are God. And we worship you this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we read your word, as we discuss your word, you would reveal new things to us. Lord, give us a glimpse of your glory this morning. Change our hearts, O God. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as I've said, this is the first in the series of the church, and it's focused on worship. I would say worship is the most important function of the church. It's all about Him. And you'll notice from the picture, if we can go back to the bigger one, you can see it there. Those pillars represent the church, and you've got some steps coming down, and there's a steeple there you can make out. The blue, and as we go over the weeks, you'll see other colors coming in and different aspects coming in. But this, all of it goes around and up, focusing towards God. The other aspects that we're going to get to, the word, evangelism, compassion, all go outwards and upwards. But this one is only focused to the Lord. Worship is not about us, it's about Him. It's not about singing to the person next to you, it's about singing to God. And so it's worshiping Him. And it's not just about singing as well. What is worship? If you'd come on Wednesday nights to our study, you'd have a heads up on that. We're doing a study during the next 4 weeks now as we're going through it on worship. What is worship? And worship is not primarily singing. It's not just singing. It's everything. Worship is everything that we do. Worship, we live lives of worship. We're supposed to live lives of worship. Worship actually comes from the old English word, or two English words, worth and ship. It's what we give worth to. So in effect, anything that we give worth to, we are worshiping. Just on different levels. We're giving worth to so many things, what we value. We value our jobs, we value money, we value our families, we value our houses. We give value to things, we worship them. The struggle we have is giving value to God above all else. That's the struggle we have, that's the tension we have. When we say worship, we think only of worshiping God or some God, but worship is in fact everything that we live. We are beings that worship things. We give worth to things. And so the tension that we live our lives is, how do we make God preeminent? How do we make God the thing that we worship above all else? That's the tension. Our lives are to be a living testimony as we show what we value. Our lives are to be a living testimony of what we show what we value, because if I'm going about my day-to-day life and I put God first, it's going to reflect in my life. People are going to see he worships God. He values God above all else. The decisions I make with regards to my finances, the decisions I make with regards to the people that I encounter, the people that I help, shows I'm valuing God. So worship is a huge topic. And if I preached for 3 months, I still wouldn't cover it. So we're just going to look at Psalm 96 today, pull some things out of Psalm 96, and focus on that. It's a huge topic. But let's read together Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. We're not told who exactly authored this psalm. We're not told exactly who wrote it, but we do see in 1 Chronicles 16 that it is actually duplicated there. It's written in its entirety. In fact, part of it is, there's more of it in 1 Chronicles 16. And the account in 1 Chronicles 16 is when the Ark of the Covenant is coming back to Jerusalem. You remember that story? And King David is celebrating the fact that the Ark is coming back, and they had a tent ready for it. And the ark is coming down the streets of Jerusalem, and David is dancing before the Lord, and he's encouraging the Levites and the priests, of which Asaph is the chief priest, chief Levite, and he's encouraging them how to worship with lyres and harps and cymbals and musical instruments. And then he gives them this psalm. This is how you're to worship the Lord, David says. So this is a significant psalm. David probably is the author of this psalm, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But as we look at the psalm, we see that it applied to them at that time. There's a lot in it that spoke to them. But as we see it in our day and age, in the 21st century, as always, the Bible speaks to us. And we can see in this psalm, we can see a picture, a glimpse of Christ coming again, of him coming again in glory. We look forward to Jesus coming. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming. That's what it was speaking about to them. But for us, we can look back and we can see how prophetic the psalm is. In fact, that it's pointing to Jesus coming again, the ultimate day of the Lord. As we study this psalm, though, we see that it's divided into four distinct parts. And if you look on the back of that sheet of paper, there's the four parts are there for you. Debbie told me I should do a fill in the blanks, but I hate that if I'm listening. I've given you spaces to make notes, so there's no fill in the blanks, so you don't have to be paying that much attention. But if the Lord speaks to you, there's place for you to put notes there. But the first one, the first section is verse 1 to 3. It is a call to praise the Lord. The psalm begins with sing, sing, sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name. It's pretty clear that when we focus on God, when we focus on His greatness, when we focus on Him, we are compelled to sing. It's what just flows out of us. It's joy. It's singing. We are compelled to sing. We cannot restrain ourselves when we get a glimpse of God and we get a glimpse of who He is. You know, the psalm doesn't say, well, those of you that can hold a note, sing. Those of you that know the words, sing. Those of you that are competent to sing, sing. It says, no, sing. Everybody, sing. Give glory to God. The result of the singing, though, is we proclaim God. We proclaim to all around who God is. We're proclaiming His salvation. That's what it says in verse 2, proclaim His salvation day after day. Now for the Israelites at this time, they would have been able to sing and praise God for what He did by delivering them from the people of Israel, or from the nation of Egypt. How He took them out of the land of Egypt. The great things that God had done. That's part of their story. And they were able to praise God for that. For us today, we can sing and praise God for the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came and He died for you and me on the cross. And He rose again to provide a way for our salvation. That is our salvation that we can sing about and we can praise God. But as we do that, we see in verse 3, declare His glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all the peoples. Well, there's a glimpse there of the Great Commission, which Jesus gave to His disciples before He left. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. We see here in the psalm, the Great Commission is part of God's plan all along, is going into all the nations, telling people about God. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is in fact a call to worship, because as we're remembering, we're recognizing who God is, the greatness of what He's done, and then we're saying, go and tell others. Ephesians 1:12 says, in order that we, who were the firstborn to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. If we truly grasp the greatness of God, if we truly get a glimpse of the greatness of God, how incredibly great He is, we will make Him known. We cannot hold back, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but we'll sing it out. We will tell of His goodness. We'll proclaim the gospel message, because if we get a glimpse of God, we'll see things from a completely different perspective. The second section is verse 4 to 6, and this is it, focusing on the greatness of God. Last week, I spoke at Oak Tree Church. For those of you who thought I was on vacation last week, I spoke there, and I felt the Lord leading me to speak on the Father heart of God, but first thing I did was speak about the greatness of God. How great is our God? It's unfathomable. We cannot understand it. And I started going into the astronomy and the size of the universe and the size of just the magnitude of everything that God holds in His hand. And yet He cares about every single hair on our heads. That's what makes Him great. He holds every cell of our bodies together. That's what makes Him great. So as we focus on that, we read the psalmist. This seems to reflect Psalm 93, which is over on the other page if you have your Bibles. Psalm 93 focuses on the majesty of God. the greatness of God as opposed to man, because man makes idols. Man-made idols are not gods. They're just inanimate objects. But we still have idols today. You know, when we tend to think of idols, we tend to think, well, they used to carve things out of wood and make things out of stone and worship them. Idols are anything that you place more value in than God. We all have idols. It just depends how much we worship them. Idols are all around us. Images are all around us. In fact, in our generation, in our 21st century, we are so inundated with images, it goes beyond the imagination of the writers of the scriptures. Everywhere we turn, there are images. We have screens everywhere. Idols are images. They're inanimate objects. They're artificial. Anything that captures our attention. Anything that takes the place of God. But the psalmist here in verse 4 to 6 wants us to focus our attention on God, on who He is. So verse 4, we see God is great. He is worthy. He's to be feared. Verse 5, He is the only God. He is the creator of all things. Verse 6, He is splendor. His majesty goes before Him. He is strong. He is glorious. Or as the other translations put it, He is beautiful. There is no other God. In Revelations 4:11, we see the 24 elders singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Everything about our worship service, everything about our worship should be to draw attention to God, to focus on Him, to cause people to think about Him. Not to think about each other or what's going on, but to think about Him. That's what true worship is. When we focus on the greatness of God, our natural response is worship, because we suddenly realize how insignificant we are. We realize how insignificant all the things are that we give worth to compared to Him. There is nothing like our God. The third section is verse 7 to 10, a focus on our coming to worship, or to God in worship. Verse 7 and 8, we see the word ascribe used three times. Ascribe to our God. Ascribe to the Lord. Three times we see that. Now, ascribe comes from the root word is scribe, which is to record or to note, to make note of. What the writer here is saying is give credit to, make note of this, write it down, ascribe to God, give Him credit for who He is, make much of it. When we find these verses of giving credit to God, we see that it's our offering of praise. We hear about giving a sacrifice of praise in the scriptures. This is what the psalmist is talking about. Ascribe to God. Give God a sacrifice of praise. Not because necessarily we want to, but because He's worthy. It is our sacrifice of praise. It's a modern day form of sacrifice. And you know, we fiercely need to guard against the routine of coming into church. I use that word, you know, on a Sunday morning, and just going through the routine. Okay, what do we got on the schedule today? Okay, yep. And you know, then we got to go through the routines of the different things that we do, and then we leave and go home and have lunch. Do we enter into the presence of God? Do we know who it is we are worshiping? It'll change us forever. We're worshiping the only true living God, the uncreated creator of all things. He is God. The writer to the Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. And verse 8 continues, verse 8 of Psalm 96 continues with this. Bring an offering and come into His courts. We're invited to come into the presence of God. How do we come into the presence of God? There has been a way made for us. Jesus, when he died on the cross, the veil was torn. We were able to enter into the Holy of Holies, enter into the very presence of God. We can come before the throne of God at any time. We're invited to come before God. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? We were praying a little bit earlier, and I was just praying that God would give us a glimpse of his glory. And then I realized, if we got a glimpse of his glory, could we even bear it? How incredible that is. But yet we can come into the presence of God. We can walk into his presence. We must never walk into the presence of God kind of boldly and say, yeah, hey God, I'm coming before you today. I've got some things to talk about. The Bible says when you come into the presence of God, you tremble. We realize who we are, who we are not, as we come into the presence of a holy God. Tremble before him, verse 9 says, tremble before him, all the earth. When God showed up on Mount Sinai to the children of Israel, the whole mountain shook. The land shook. And the people said to Moses, you go, we're too scared. Go and talk to God, we're too scared. If we got a glimpse of that God, we would truly tremble in his presence. But the truth is that it's God who initiated the communion with us. He says, come to me. He invites us to come to him. Isn't that glorious? We, his creation, he invites us to come because of what Jesus did on the cross. The way has been made for us to come into the presence of God. True worship then flows out of seeing and realizing who God is as we come into his presence. We get a glimpse of the throne room of God. And I pray that we could get that glimpse as we pray. We will respond in true worship. You know, genuine worship is not something that's self-generated. It's not something that we could work up into an excitement or a level, and we can have great music, but worship is not something that you can generate artificially. Worship has to come from God. It's a natural response to who God is. That is worship. We can do things to encourage us to focus on God, but then out of that flows worship. Worship is not just singing. It's knowing who God is. Then as we come to verse 10, again, it focuses on evangelism. It focuses on the third pillar, mission. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Declare among the nations. Tell everyone who he is. Our natural response to worship, to seeing God for who he is, our natural response is to go out and tell. Go and tell others about it. How many of you were at the parade on Tuesday, or at least try to get downtown on Tuesday? Who made an effort to get downtown on Tuesday? I know Chad was there. We have a few people that were there. I know, Paul, you were there by, you had to be there. But if you were able to get to the parade, and did you not tell people about it? Did you not say, man, I got to go down there. I got to be part of a crowd of 800,000 people. I never saw anything, but it was amazing. That's our natural response when we get to be part of something that's greater than us. Our natural response is to tell others when we realize I was part of something that was bigger than me, bigger than anything I expected, bigger than anything that I could ever dream of, is to tell others about it. How much more should our response be when we come into the presence of the living God? When we come before God Almighty and we can experience his presence, would we not go out and tell others about it? John Piper says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. But missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate and not man. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That the whole world may know God is glorious. Missions must never supersede worship. Worship comes first, because out of worship, mission flows. We come into God's presence. We are filled with His presence. We're excited to tell people about Him. Missions is a temporary necessity. Worship is the fuel and goal of missions. We go out and tell people about Jesus so they can enter into worship. But worship is the fuel of missions. As we meet together, we encounter the living God. He meets with us. And by God the Holy Spirit, our faith is strengthened. We're encouraged. We're emboldened. We realize who we are serving. We're refreshed. Again, how can we not enter into the presence of God? Well, how can we enter into the presence of God and not be changed? How can we enter into the presence of God and not feel a compulsion to go and tell others about it? It must change our lives. What a blessing it is to live in the place of worship. We are changed. We become more like Christ. We become more like Him. And we get to live out the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fourth and final section is a focus on all of creation waiting for the coming of the Lord, verse 11 to 13. In these verses, we read about the entirety of all creation. We see the heavens, the earth, the sea, everything in the sea. We see the fields and everything in it. We see the trees. All of creation is waiting for the coming of God. All of creation is rejoicing. It's rejoicing with expectation because Jesus is coming again. All of creation is rejoicing. It's not only mankind that suffered because of the sin of man. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. Everything was perfect in God's creation. And then sin entered the world. All of creation has been suffering ever since. So when Jesus comes back again, He's going to make things right. He's going to rebuild things, make things new. Creation is designed to reveal the glory of God. Psalm 19 is all about that. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." Creation is the basis of our foundation of worship, our foundation for worship. As we look at creation, we can see a glimpse of God. It's His revelation of Himself. The central principle of biblical worship is the fact that it's God-initiated based on His self-revelation of Himself through creation. So, revelation is excited about Jesus coming again. But then we read in verse 10 to 13, we see something that's sometimes brings us anxiety. We see God is coming again to judge the earth. Verse 10, He will judge the peoples with equity. And again in verse 13, He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in His faithfulness. And when we read that, we have an anxiety about it. We have a bit of fear. Every time we hear of a judge ruling, we get nervous. We get fearful. It's not a good thing. And we think, oh, I hope he judges right. I hope the judge rules in my favor. But when the children of Israel read this, they were excited because their God would always rule in their favor because they were His children. If we are walking in the will of God and we are doing what He's calling us to do and we are worshiping Him, when He judges and brings judgment, it's going to be in our favor. It's going to be for His glory. We have nothing to fear. They had nothing to fear. God's judgment will restore all things to their proper order. So what do I mean by that? Injustice will be made right. All those things that we are struggling with in life, the pain, the injustice of man against man, the sins that man does against each other, the hurt that's caused, the widows, the orphans, all that we see around us, the murder, the pain, the suffering. When God judges the earth, that will all be made right. And it will be made right perfectly. We don't have to worry about that judgment. If we're following God, if we're doing what He calls us to do, we won't have to fear that day of judgment. We can point to Jesus. In fact, He'll be pointing to the Father and say, "No, this is one of my children. He's covered with my blood." You can have that assurance, knowing that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and your salvation. The judgment we do not have to fear. But God is also going to restore all of creation. Jesus is going to come again and restore all creation. He's going to make all things new. No amount of carbon taxation is going to be able to fix what God can do. The world is a mess. We know that. It's not the way it was intended. But when God comes again, no one will be able to stand before Him and say, you didn't just judge right. That was unfair. Even the wickedest of sinners, the worst of all sinners, would be able to say that was fair, because they'll see God for who He is. There'll be no questioning the judgment of God. I want you to notice as well another shift that takes place between verse 8 and now in verse 13. In verse 8, He says, "Come into the presence of God." Come into His courts. We're invited to come into God's presence. Verse 13, it changes it around and says, He is coming. He's coming to us. There's a difference there. There's a change that takes place. We come into God's presence. We worship Him, but we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, but it's not complete. When Jesus comes again, we'll see Him as He is. We'll be in the presence of God. We'll worship Him. Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. When He comes again, the whole earth will know His justice and His righteousness. What a day. What a day to look forward to. Then we will see clearly. Now we view things very dimly. We don't see things clearly the way they truly are. We're able to worship God clearly on that day when He comes. So as we transition now, I want to spend some time singing, worshiping God. Spend some time praising God for He is. And we're not going to start worshiping. We're going to continue worshiping. We're not going to start worshiping now as we sing, but we have been praying. We've been reading God's Word. We've been discussing God's words. And I just want to remind you as well, we're not coming to try and appease God. We are just worshiping Him, recognizing Him for who He is. In fact, if we're trying to appease God, it's more pagan than it is Christian. Pagan religions say, well, what do you need to do to appease your God, to make your God happy so that He's favorable towards you? As Christians, we don't have to do anything to make God favorable towards us. He's already given everything for us, paved the way. We need to recognize that it's God who initiates the encounter of worship. We can only worship Him with what He gives us in the first place. Let us review Psalm 96 quickly. Let us worship this God today. Let us sing together unto the Lord. Let us tell of all His marvelous deeds. Let us meditate on the greatness of God, His splendor, His majesty, His strength, and His glory. Let us ascribe greatness to Him and bring an offering of praise that is worthy of His great name. Let us accept His invitation and come into His presence, trembling before the throne of God. Let us rejoice, be jubilant, be glad with all of creation, because our God reigns, and He is coming back again to rule and reign in righteousness. As we begin a time of worship now, I want to say a couple of things to kind of help us. We're going to spend the few minutes right at the beginning just in instrumental worship. I want you all to close your eyes and just focus on the presence of God. As you close your eyes and focus on the presence of God, ask the Lord to give you a glimpse of entering into the throne room of God. We can come before the Almighty God and praise Him. And then we're going to start singing. And I want to encourage you to whatever posture you're comfortable with. You can stand. You can stay seated. You can kneel. You can come forward here. You can come stand here or kneel and sing here. Whatever you're comfortable with. This is not about you and anybody else. This is about you and God. And as you come and worship now, I don't want you to sing to the person next to you. They don't need to hear you harmonizing. Sing to God. Allow Him to hear your praises today. And I'm encouraging you, as the psalm starts out, sing to the Lord. Sing praises to Him. So let's just do that, and then afterwards we'll close in prayer. And I'm going to allow us to continue singing after we've closed in prayer. So if you need to leave, you're welcome to, but we'll continue just singing and worshiping the Lord. So let's just close our eyes, bow your heads, and just spend a short time worshiping God. Mm-hmm. Oh God, what a privilege it is to come before your throne in worship. You are God. We acknowledge you this morning. We thank you for your presence here. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, may your presence go with us like a fragrance. That as we encounter people on the streets, they'll say, "Where have you been? There's something different." God, move in power amongst us today. Transform our lives. May our lives be a living testimony to your goodness, to your grace, to your glory. You are our delight, Lord. Let us continue to worship you as we leave this place. Let us continue to worship you as we drive home, as we share meals together, as we go into our workplaces. Let us worship you with every ounce of our beings, with everything that we are. For you are worthy, God. And we give you glory. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus, who makes us all possible. Amen.